And I'm not kidding when I tell you that it's been a great week. Not without its struggles, but yet a great week. A great week. Met some new people this week and watched the kids. Let me tell you something. Hearing those kiddos sing at the top of their lungs is just sweet. It's sweet. No wonder Jesus said, hey, don't stop. Hinder not the little children from coming. Oh, so may we always be a church that loves kiddos, welcomes kiddos, trains kiddos up, because guess what? One day they're going to be training. One of these days they're going to be teaching. They're going to be preaching. Bear with me just a moment. You ever get one of those, you're checking your email and it says you have one email coming and it's the things circles around like this waiting for it to come in? I got one of those things right now. I've not begun preaching yet. This is not part of the sermon. But, you know, Rebecca and I went to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Training Center for part of my sabbatical and was gone. And a fantastic time. Loved it. Well, on the way, Kevin Barton loaned us a book to read, part of it's a biography or about of Billy Graham and his from early on up through. And one of the things that has just now impacted me strongly coming off of the VBS is that, and I may have to get Rebecca to tell the full story because I can't remember it exactly, but Billy Graham's father was part of a group, and they brought this they decided to have a prayer meeting out at his farm, and they brought these guys out there and they prayed around, and one of the things they said was, and they prayed earnestly, Lord, raise up one from among us who will touch this generation. Raise up one. And they were sitting there, they were praying, that it, you know, thinking it may be one of them. It may be one of them. Unbeknownst to them, Frank's son, they called him Billy Frank, he was the one that was raised up. Why can't we pray the same? Amen. God loves to answer those prayers. Would you just join with me in prayer for a moment? Father in heaven, we come before you on following the testimony of Billy Graham's life, Father, how a prayer was offered and pleaded for you to raise up one from among them, Father, that would touch the generation, that would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, Father. And we are asking that for here, that you would raise up one from here. Raise up just at least one, Father. We pray for more, but at least one. Raise them up, Father. We understand and know that part of our job, and if that's going to take place, is to train, is to teach, is to lead by example. But Father, oh Lord, we pray. We begin praying now. And may we not stop praying, Father, that you would raise up one from among us that would be impactful, that would be filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, that would teach and reach. Father, our world needs it. Yes. Our country needs it. Yes. Our state needs it. Lord, this community needs it. So, Father, raise one up. We begin praying that now. Father, may I be faithful to not stop praying that prayer until I see it come to fruition. Father, I believe that you desire to do that. So hear us now as we agree in prayer and we say amen and amen and amen. Folks, just know that as your pastor, that's going to become my daily prayer, that God would raise up one from among us. And I don't know if that's going to be a child from Vacation Bible School. I don't know if that's going to be an adult who's already been sitting out here, one of our youth. I'm not sure who that's going to be. God knows. And I believe he desires to bring that to happen. So if you would just continue to join me in prayer for that. Oh, and I may have to spend some more time on that in the future. Today, I'm coming to you. We've been working through this, the thing called the Apostles' Creed, about what we believe in. And I must confess to you that when I came back last week, was last week my first Sunday back? It was not. Okay. My first Sunday back, I was so excited to preach on the Holy Spirit. Realized I skipped a Sunday in my schedule. I had it all printed out of what I wanted to cover each Sunday, and I skipped one. And so I've got to go back and cover that because it's important. It says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, buried. He died, buried. And then next time we talked about, we had Easter Sunday all over again. He rose from the dead, right? Well, and then I went away and came back, and I jumped right to the Holy Spirit, which was great because I'm excited about that. But I skipped this one statement that says that he ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Now, is that an important part of our faith? Is it important that we believe that Jesus went to heaven after some time on the earth and 500 people saw him, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me, and that he's getting ready to come back again? You see, the Bible tells us in the story of the marriage supper that we learn about how the tradition, the Jewish tradition about when a son would be betrothed to a woman, and he would leave and he would go to his father's house and he would build a room on. Sometimes it would be attached to the back of the house. Sometimes it would be all the second story, the second floor. They would build up or whatever. And he would go and he'd build that room and get the house ready, a little separate apartment for him and his wife to live in. And then when the father approved and said, okay, it's ready, he would say, son, go get your bride. And then he would come and she never knew when he was coming, when his work would be done, but she was always trying to be ready, and he would come and just show up at any time, and he would come and he'd take her and they would go and complete the marriage. Okay? Well, the Bible tells us that that's how God is, and that Jesus said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back so that where I am, you may be also. And I'm excited about that. And it's important that we believe that. Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. If you turn in your Bibles. Now, this morning, I'm not going to fill a lot of the time with my commentary, with my preaching. I want us to go right to the Word. The Word of God does so much better job preaching than I do. Let's just read from the Scripture and let it preach to us. Acts chapter 1. And I believe the guys have all these verses for the screens. But it's Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Scripture tells us that when Jesus ascended, angels came and said, hey, just as you've seen him go, you can trust he's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. I told some of our folks this morning, that is why we do what we do as a church. Because we believe so strongly that Jesus is coming back, we've got to let people know so they can be ready. Right? That's part of what we do as a church. I heard a sermon one time from a man named Ron Boswell. And he preached a whole sermon on this verse number 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Actually, he used the King James Version. He said, why stand ye here gazing? Is it sometimes in our lives we have this holy moment or whatever, and we're just going like, this is awesome. This is the presence of God. And sometimes we need to be reminded, hey, hang on a minute. Why are you standing here just looking up in the sky? There's stuff to do. He left you some instructions. You need to go get ready and get prepared, and let's get busy. There's things to do, places to go, people to see. Okay? And the same is true for you and for me. We want to live in that holy hut. I mean, Peter wanted to build a little shrine up there and just stay on the mountaintop forever. But God had other plans. He said, you need to go get busy. I've got things for you to do. Just as you've seen him go, he will come back in the same way. And then Romans chapter 8, 31, verse 31 and following, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How many is all? Everybody. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see, Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he didn't just go on a vacation. He didn't go up and just kick back and go, whew, I'm glad that was over. That was a big deal. That was a lot of work. He didn't do that. He went back and he himself got busy. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he's praying. He's interceding. He's praying for you and for me. Let me tell you something right now. If you're sitting out here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, Jesus is praying for you. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, guess what? He is praying for you. Because he wants you to know him more. He wants you to know him better. He wants you to realize that you need him more. We just sang it, Lord, I need you more. More than words can say. He's saying, you're sure right you do. You need me so much. Come, come, come. You see, Jesus is praying for you and for me. How many of you, that is a comforting thought to know that Jesus is praying for you right now? It's quite possible there might be somebody in the room that says, that's kind of a scary thought right now because Jesus is praying for me. The truth is, every one of us needs prayer. And what better person than Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the suffering servant himself, praying for you and for me. If that doesn't humble you, I don't know what would. Scripture goes on in Psalm chapter 110. Several verses here it says, beginning in verse 1. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come out to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. You see, Jesus came and he suffered. He served. He exemplified the type of life you and I are called to live. And was crucified for it. They crucified him for claiming to be God. He was crucified for the truth. They buried him. Thought it was done. God had other plans. Matter of fact, he had planned it before the foundation of the world. Scripture says that he was slain before the foundations of the world. And he brought it all to fruition when he blew the tomb door off of its out of the rollers. I just got goosebumps. The stone wasn't just like, I don't believe it was just like rolled away, like somebody could come and do that. I think that it was so obvious that it was more than man that could do this. And he stepped out of the tomb, alive and well. And he ate and he drank. He wasn't just a spirit body. He was a resurrected Christ. Then he ascended into heaven. We believe he's coming back. But friends, do not be confused. When he comes back this next time, he's not coming back. Although Scripture says you will see him come back in the same way you have seen him go, there's going to be a difference. The first time he came as a servant, the first time he came in suffering, this next time he's coming riding a white horse with his war regalia on, and he's coming as a conquering king. That is awesome. You see, that's what the Jews were praying for, and that's what they were hoping for in the first place. They thought the Messiah would be this one who comes and frees them from the Roman rule, frees them from all oppression, makes them prosperous, and just establishes his righteous kingdom here on this earth. Well, it's going to happen, but first there was a precursor, and it was the sacrifice. You see, so we could be atoned, have our sins atoned for, have our sins forgiven, and he had to suffer. He had to make that sacrifice for that to happen. Now that that's occurred, the next step is Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back in power. Hebrews chapter 9. We've got a lot of Scripture this morning. But like I said, Scripture preaches so much better than I do. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all those who are waiting for him. You see, Jesus ascended into the heaven. Right now, he is at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. He's coming back. When he comes back this next time, there'll be no more grace. It'll be a time of judgment. We are living right now in a period of grace. And I'll tell you, if there's anything that needs to be tended to, now is the time. Now is the time. If you've got anything that's hindering your relationship with the Father, if you've got sin in your life that is keeping you from that sweet fellowship with the Father, now is the time. If you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, now is that time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. The first time, he came as a servant. The next time, it will be as a conquering king. Where do you stand? Will you be glad to see him? Or will you be terrified? There will be many. Scripture leads us to believe that there will be most who will be terrified. It says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path, and few find it. There will be many. Matter of fact, Jesus said, the many will come up to him at the end in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these good things? And Jesus will say to him, depart from me, I knew you not. I never knew you. You never really knew me. What a terrifying thought that would be. My friends, my hope and my prayer is that that is not the words you will hear, but you will receive the words like this, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Philippians. One more passage of Scripture I've got for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every, how many is every? Every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. You see, there's no hiding spot. There's no hiding spot. And it doesn't say that I will bend a knee. Because guess what? I have two of them. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. Every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Yeah, but wait a minute. What about those that don't profess Jesus now? Oh, they're going to bow. They're going to bow. And if that's you and you're putting it off, guess what? You will bow both knees before God the Father. The problem is, if you don't do it before that meeting, you will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, there's business to take care of now. There's no negotiating, no explaining, no bargaining, no excuses. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, me and God, we got this understanding." My first thought is, no, you don't have a clue. First of all, there's no understanding the fullness of God. And He doesn't have to have an understanding of your points. What He says to you is, you need to understand where it is I'm coming from. You need to sit down, have an understanding. That's the only understanding there needs to be. The only understanding there ever will be. You can understand what I've done for you. You can understand what I've called you to be. You can understand who I've placed in your life. You can understand those things. You can understand what God wants you to understand. God doesn't have to understand us. He knows us better than anybody. He knows the number of hairs on my head. Now, for some of you, that's a little more difficult than others. I understand that. For me, it's pretty easy. I think there's 78. I don't even know how many hairs are on my head, but God does. He understands me inside and out. He knows me better than I know myself. There will be no negotiating, no bargaining, no explaining, no excuses. When Christ comes, it is game on. It is game on. Would you like to know when that will be so you can be ready? How many of you would like to know when that is so you can prepare yourself? Yeah, a lot of us would. We really would. We would say, I want to know, is that the third Tuesday of next month? When is that? Because I want to make sure that I'm ready on that day. Oh, we would like to know that. We would. Wouldn't we all? We want to know that. But since no one knows when Jesus Christ will come, either by His triumphant return when He splits the sky and comes riding in glory, whew, or by our death and we stand before the throne. We need to be ready right now. We need to be ready right now. There's been tragedy after tragedy after tragedy in the news. And I can guarantee you that a lot of those people that died, matter of fact, I would express that almost everybody that died, most certainly, didn't think that was going to be their last moment. I'm not sure what the statistics are, but I know that every day a certain number of people die in America. Some of it because they're old and they've just lived a full life. Some of it because of disease. Some of it because of tragedy, an accident, an act of terrorism, an act of anger, whatever it is. But there are people who woke up this morning who will not be alive to go to bed tonight. And my hope and my prayer is that is none of us. But if it was, where do you stand? Where do you stand? We need to be ready. We need to be ready right now. We talked about the Holy Spirit and how He comes to those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe what the Scripture says. We also talked about how the Holy Spirit only comes to those who truly and totally surrender to Him. He doesn't come in pieces. He doesn't come and just send the comfort part. And then when we need a little healing, He doesn't come and just send a little healing part. When we need some guidance, He doesn't just come and say, "Well, let me take one of these back and let me give you a little guidance because you can't handle it." When the Holy Spirit comes, it's all or nothing. It's an all or nothing. We talked about how the Holy Spirit comes in power, with comfort, with guidance, encouragement, and so forth. But we also talked about how part of the Holy Spirit's work is the work of conviction. And that if we resist that conviction, we are, in essence, resisting God. Even rejecting God and His lordship in our life. So if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, don't put that off. Don't resist. Don't reject. We sang a song a while ago. I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Okay, I want you to understand something about those simple words of that song. There can be no other response. If we call Jesus Lord, the only response is yes. If the Lord puts something on your heart and you say, no, Lord, well, then He's not Lord. If you tell God no when He calls you to do something or leads you in a direction, and you say no, then you're saying no because you're not the boss. No, because I'm in charge. Now, you may not be saying all that, but in essence, that's what you're saying. You cannot say no, Lord. Those are contradictory terms. The only response is yes. Lord says, you need to do this. You need to speak to this. You need to accomplish this. The only response is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Surrender. Don't resist. Don't reject. Surrender. Give up. Forfeit your will. How many of you like to win? Come on. Come on. We got winners out there. How many of you like to lose? Well, guess what? That's what surrender is. Surrender is when you forfeit. You know, when you're playing a game and somebody forfeits, it's because they don't have enough people coming up, or maybe it's a football game and too many got hurt. They don't have enough people to continue to play, or they just don't show up. They forfeit, they lose. Well, God is telling you to forfeit your will. Forfeit your plans and accept what God's plans are for you. And here's the weird thing about this. It's so awesome. But that in our forfeit, in our surrender, there is victory. If you're fighting a battle and you wave the white flag and you say, I give up, chances are you're not going to be victorious. But in this battle, this is how you win. This is how you win. You surrender to God. Let Him come in and fill you up, empower you with all of the Holy Spirit, and you will be victorious. Become a true follower of Jesus Christ today, because guess what? He is coming back. And one thing we know, with absolute assurance, as far as when He's returning, I do know one thing, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, it's been predicted, and this is when the Lord's coming back. He's coming back here. He's coming back. We're going to catch a comet and ride with Him. And you know, some crazy stuff out there. A lot of people have predicted when the Lord's coming, right? 2012, whatever, the millennium. You know, there's some predictions out there for who knows. But I do know one thing I can tell you with absolute assurance as far as the Lord's return. You ready for it? It's going to blow your mind. You ready? How many of you want to know? We're one day closer than yesterday. And that's as sure as I can get. I don't know when. Scripture says that even Jesus doesn't know yet. The Lord will tell him. One day He'll say, son, go get your children. And Jesus will saddle up, come, and man, I hope I'm alive to see that sight. But if not, guess where I'm going to be? I'm going to be already there, and I'm going to be finding a horse, and I'm going to come too. He's coming back. We don't know when, but we do know that we're one step closer today than yesterday. Now, to some, that's a comfort. But you may be here today, and that may be a terrifying thought to you. Let me tell you something, my friend. You don't have to be terrified about that one bit. You can absolutely be 100% assured of your salvation. Sometimes people question their salvation. Is this real? I was so young. I was whatever. Listen, folks. I've come to this conclusion in my mind. That when Paul says continue to work out your salvation, here's how I make that work in my mind. Whenever I was about 9 years old when I came to faith in Jesus Christ at Pi Central Baptist Encampment. And at that time, my knowledge was limited, both of me and of God. But I gave everything I had to God. Amen. And He says, done. Sealed. But when I became 10 and 11 and 12, I began to understand and know a little bit more. Well, guess what I had to do? I had to continue to submit all of that new stuff about me that I learned, continue to submit that to the Father. I had to continue to work out my salvation. Now, it's not an effort. It's not something, a work that we have to do. But it's as we grow in knowledge, we continue to submit ourselves to God the Father. So maybe you stopped submitting yourself a while back, and you're living on your testimony of when you were 8 years old and you walked the aisle and you got baptized. Now, nothing between then and now, I'm, 58 years old or whatever, and nothing's changed, but at least I know that as an 8-year-old, you've got an 8-year-old faith. That needs to improve. That needs to grow. That's not what God has desired for you. He says, yes, come to me. Don't stop the little children from coming to me. But he didn't expect them to stay children. He expected them to grow up, grow in stature and in depth and knowledge. So I'm not sure where you are today. Maybe you're terrified at the thought of Jesus coming back. Maybe you're sitting there going, oh, if it could only come today. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. Whatever your need is. Listen, folks, Jesus is waiting. He's tenderly calling. He's calling your name. Can you hear it? He's calling your name. Have you answered the call? If you resist and you reject, you're saying, thanks, but no thanks. You're not my boss. One of the words that I've used with our kids this week, Lord and Savior, we use those words, right? Well, guess what? They're really churchy words. We don't use those words really outside of church much, okay? So I began to use some words with our kids that they would understand. Boss and rescuer. That's what Lord means. He's the boss. And you don't go to the boss and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Not if you want to stay employed, okay? When a boss says do something, you say, yes, boss, or yes, sir, or whatever. Yes, I'll do that, okay? The same is true with Jesus Christ. You don't come and say, I hear you calling, but no, I'm not going to do that. You just said, you're not the boss. I am my own boss. Folks, Jesus is the boss whether you know it or not. Whether you confess it and realize that or not, he's the boss. And one day, the Bible says, everybody's going to realize who's the boss. Amen. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. So maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to come and say, you know what? I've been playing boss in my life. And I'm going to let Jesus be the boss. I'm going to follow him. And maybe you're doing that for the first time. Maybe you've been through the motions or whatever, and you're now just coming to the point where you say, I need to do that for real. Well, today's your day. Today's your day. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. The Bible says he comes like a thief in the night when we're least expecting it. You need to be ready today. You need to be ready right now. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. Go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to pray for us here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. The altar is open. There are people here at the front. You can come and receive prayer. You don't have to go to anybody. You can come and bypass everyone, go straight to the altar. What's most important is that you get yourself and your heart right with God the Father, the one who ascended to the heaven, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father right now praying for you. He's calling your name. He's saying, Father, I pray for Bill. I'm praying right now for Daniel. I'm praying for Jonathan. I'm praying for Donna. I'm praying for Lisa. I'm praying for Sherry. I'm praying for Mary Ellen. I'm praying for Rebecca. I'm praying for Rose. I'm praying for these people, Father. They need more. They need this. They need that. Jesus is praying for you right now. And he's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's only one way to be ready. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? It's the only way. It's the only way. With that knowledge, what have you done with that information? Have you said, yes, Lord? Or have you said, no, thanks, I'm going to be my own boss? This is your time to respond. People are waiting. The altar is open. This is your time as we sing.